Yes. Hello. I'll keep going while they're just messing with that. One way to get everybody in the front row, right? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6 this morning as we continue working through our way through the book of Luke. We passed out that little devotional booklet, R.J. did read, and if you use that in the morning, lots of times in the evening, lots of times there's great little stories in there, and I pulled this one from our daily bread, and it was written by H.A. Ironsides, who was a preacher in the 1800s, and he told this story about another preacher by the name of Bishop Potter, and it goes like this. He was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here already and asked for the very same reason." Last week we started and we looked a little bit as we were looking at the rules of the kingdom as Jesus lays them out there in the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked a little bit about judging others, and then Jesus comes back to that theme and that idea and that concept later on, and that's where we find ourselves. And we have to address the issue, because as I left that last week kind of open, I made the comment that Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you also be judged." And then I pointed out later on in this text, though, he does give us standards by which we are to judge. But I want to change that second word when we talk about the idea of judgment there, to move from judgment to talk about evaluation. And I'll give you this statement. There's a difference between judgment and evaluation. I am evaluated all the time. You are evaluated all the time. And it is not necessarily you as an individual that is being evaluated, but often the quality of your work and the evidences of your knowledge and your skill and those types of things. But they could be lacking, and the lack of those things can point to you not being a good employee, proficient at your job, and those types of things. So there is a form of judgment. We'll get into this a little bit later. But I want you to look at what Jesus says, beginning in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them, I'll slow down. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For if there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad fruit, a tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar brush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Let's pray. Father, guide us and direct us. As we come to your word this morning, our heart's desire as individuals, as a congregation, is to apply your word to our lives, to not simply be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. And we come to some of these passages that often seem difficult to us. And we seek your wisdom in their application in our lives, that you might help us to see clearly what it is that you have for us. But God, that we might just not simply walk away with new knowledge, but Father, that we might walk away with an understanding of how these things apply to us, how they work in our lives, how they mold us and shape us and conform us to your standard. God, again, as we come to your word, we pray that where we have failed, God, you would expose our sins. God, not so that we can feel guilty about ourselves or that we can feel bad about ourselves, but in honesty in our relationship before you, so that we might confess it before you and repent of it. And Father, where we have done what is right and true according to your word, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would build us up. Father, that we would see your work in us and through us, that you, God, might guide us and direct us in these things. Father, as we come, we seek your face and your work through Christ in us, that we might glorify you. And Father, as I pray that these would not be my words, but that they would be yours, and that you would be glorified through them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to remind you, last week, we were looking at the idea that Jesus presented, one of those ideas, those rules of the kingdom that Jesus presented. Go back to verse 37, because in verse 37 it says, "And do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." But if I go into this text and I look at what we just read, there are some statements that Jesus makes here. There are evaluative statements here. If you look very carefully in this passage, you will see in verse 42, Jesus doesn't tell us not to address the speck in our brother's eye. What does he tell us to do? Address the log in our own eye first, and then watch this. Then you will be able to see what? Clearly to do what? Address the speck in your brother's eye. Notice that there's an evaluative statement that Jesus said. You're not judging them, you are addressing what is evident in them. Follow that a little further, because you'll see, it says in verse 43, he talks about the idea that a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And what are you looking at? Are you looking at the person, or are you looking at what they're producing? Again, my job is not me. Can I do a bad job? Yes. Does that make me a bad person? No. I am being evaluated on what I do. If you follow that a little further, because you'll go to verse 45 and you'll see again just laid out for us that there is this idea that the good comes out of a good treasure of a good heart, and that evil comes out of an evil heart. And so there again is a standard that's given to us. And that becomes something that's important. So I want us to go back and remind ourselves. Go back to this idea. When are Christians not to judge? And last week, and I want to turn there again, just to touch base there again, turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 1. Just to get us back onto this footing here, to make sure that we are on the right footing. When we are looking at Romans chapter 1, and we look at verse 1, and we read this last week, so I'm just going to read verse 1 to you. It says, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same thing." So Paul tells us, one of the things that we are not to judge people on is their moral failure. Why? Because guess what? Just like they have moral failures, guess what? You and I have moral failures. And so our job is not to judge people based on their moral failures. They sin, we all sin, and we need not have this idea that we are better than them. Because that's where judgment, see, there's a difference between judgment and evaluation. Judgment comes from somebody who is superior to you, and in that mindset of being superior to you, then they evaluate you based on whether or not you meet, watch this, their standard. When we talk about that idea of evaluation, it is not greater to lesser, it is equal. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. I understand you're a sinner. You understand that I am a sinner. We all sin. That's why we need the sacrifice of Christ. because it is His blood that covers all of our sins. So therefore, you and I are all standing on equal ground. And so we need to be careful that we are not making moral judgments. Whose job is it to make those moral judgments? Mine? It's God. If you read through this passage carefully, if you read all the way through verse 5, which we did last week, I want to remind you that Paul writes to us that when we pass judgment on others for their inability to follow God's law, we are doing two things. The first thing that we're doing is we are showing contempt for God. Think about that for a minute. We're showing contempt for God. How are we showing contempt for God when we judge others? It's fairly simple. Because if you look through Scripture, yes, God is a judge. God judges. God has wrath. There is a standard God expects us to live up to. All of those things are true. But over and over and over again, what does God offer even those who sin against Him? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. And when we stand in condemnation of others because of their sin, what are we not doing? Offering grace, mercy, and forgiveness. In effect, we are saying to God, you're taking too long to bring discipline upon this person. I'll help you out. Isn't that true? We look at somebody living in sin, and our goal is to correct their behavior. Rather than say, you know what? I trust that God is at work in the life of this person, and that God being at work in the life of this person is going to bring them to this point where they're going to understand and see their sin. Watch this. I'm going to point this out to you. If you look at the book of John and you look at the role and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, watch this. The Holy Spirit has a couple jobs. You know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is? To convict people of sin. So when I stand in judgment over somebody, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. Why do I want to do the Holy Spirit's job? I'm going to tell you why I want to do the Holy Spirit's job. Because I don't think He's doing it right. Do you see how all of a sudden that becomes contempt for God? I don't think the Holy Spirit's doing this right. He's taking too much time. I think that they should address these issues. I think they should go through these things. I think this is what should happen to somebody. Again, I'm not saying we don't address sin. But what I am pointing out is this idea of how we choose to address sin. Go back to the book of Luke, because I want you to look at the two principles that Jesus points out here that we need to begin with in the text for this morning. And I want to go back and look at this, and I want us to see what Jesus says here. Because He makes this great statement, and He tells the parable, and says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, this is verse 39. Can he? Will they both not fall into a pit? I'm going to say this. He's speaking about Pharisees here. Okay? He's talking about Pharisees. He's talking about those people who view themselves as self-righteous. I do everything that is right and everything that is perfect, and please follow me, because what you're doing is wrong. The problem is where does Jesus tell people who are blind to their own issues lead other people who are blind to their own issues? Into a pit. I wrote it in my notes, I wrote it this way in my notes, and I thought this was rather a great idea to think of it this way. Is that literally in doing so, we are leading others into the same legalistic bondage and hypocrisy that we are bound up in. Think about that for a minute. Pharisees were looking for people breaking the law. Do you realize that? They were the spiritual cops of the day. They were looking for people breaking the law. They would do amazing things. They would hide just to catch people in breaking the law. For what purpose did they want to catch people from breaking the law?
Watch this. Because they wanted to stand in judgment over them, and it really wasn't for the benefit of the person that they were catching in the sin. You know what they liked about it? What did they feel about themselves? Power. It made them feel good about themselves. Look at how righteous I am. I've never been caught in that trespass. Notice the way I said that. Because the idea being, the Pharisees were standing up there going, and we got classic examples of it. How many times did the Pharisees lay traps for Jesus? What were they trying to do? Catching them sin. By the way, notice what happens to this judgmental attitude. It's not even so much that they're looking at it and going, oh, that's just wrong. Notice that they're looking and expecting people to do wrong, and therefore, they set them up to do wrong so they can stand and point out how right they are. You see, when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, you see what he's pointing at. It's that blind leading the blind. It's that idea of superiority. It's that idea that I'm righteous and you're not. Again, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to know a secret. My righteousness is completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. If Jesus did not die on that cross, if Jesus did not shed his blood for me, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, I am an unrighteous person. I might be likable. I might be a good person, but I am still an unrighteous person because my righteousness is totally, completely dependent upon Jesus. And so what is my expectation? My expectation is that your righteousness is totally, completely dependent upon Jesus. Look at the second thing he says in verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. There's a positive side to this and there's a negative side to this, right? If your teachers are the Pharisees, who will you be like? The Pharisees. If your teacher is Jesus, who will you be like? So let's take the issue of judgment and put it in Jesus' hands. Jesus said, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through me might be saved. So his goal in his first appearance was not to stand in condemnation of the world. The world is already in sin. The world is already condemned. So what is it that Jesus is offering? Salvation. Give you a classic example of this. The woman caught in adultery. When she was brought to Jesus by the Pharisees, who caught this woman in the act of adultery, isn't that amazing? Where was the man who was caught with her? Take two to tango. They set the trap, didn't they? And it was a double trap for her and for Jesus. Oh, look at how righteous we are. We are not adulterers. Look at this woman who is an adulterer. What should we do with her, Jesus? Did they not know the law? Of course they knew the law. They knew that this law said stone her. And they brought her to Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, tell you what. And he starts his answers, writing something in the dirt. And he says to the crowd, he who is without sin, do what? Cast the first stone. Do you see the act of judgment there? Jesus comes along and says, look, if you think you're righteous, if you think you're perfect, you be the one to throw the rock. I love that. If you read that text carefully, it says, and they all went away from the oldest to the youngest. Why did the oldest leave first? They had more in their bag of goodies to go. Oh, man. And the youngest is sitting around going, come on, let me do this. I'm not that bad. Eventually, they all went away. And listen to the words of Jesus. Where are your accusers? Put that in a different word. Where are those who judge you? That they're gone.
listen very carefully. His next statement was, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Notice Jesus didn't look at her and go, it's all right. We all do that. He looked at her and said, evaluative statement. You know you've sinned. Now your task is to go and do what? Sin no more. I'm not standing in condemnation over you. I've come not to condemn you, but so that the world might through you, through me, be saved. Got it? It's really important that we get that, because the temptation is for us to view ourselves in some level of righteousness that we possess by ourselves, and then we look at it and go, oh, so that I can stand in condemnation over you. But Jesus says that a pupil cannot be above his or her teacher. Will Jesus come in condemnation and judgment? Yes. When does that happen? In the second coming. Read this passage a little further. Because in verse 41, he says, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Again, this is Jesus' humor here. Because he's making reference to this idea that you're so worried about this wee little tiny speck in your brother's eye that every time you go to look at them to help them out, you smack them upside the head with the beam that's hanging out of your face. Can you imagine going to the optometrist? And the optometrist looking at you and saying, I'm going to examine your eyes now. And he has this great big huge beam sticking out of his face. Okay, every time he turned his head, okay, so this is the sharper, clear, smack, smack, smack. Okay, this will make you see better, smack, smack, smack. Are you ever going to go back to that optometrist? You might even sue them. Why? Because they're beating you up to deal with something that's so simple, and their beams are smacking you all over the place. And that's the image that Jesus is really trying to communicate here. He's saying, look, why are you worrying about the little speck that's in your brother's eye when you've got a beam hanging out of your face? Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Paul addresses this same principle. Romans chapter 14, we're going to read through verse 12. I know it's a long chunk of additional text, but it's important for us. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. There it is. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. What does he say? For passing judgment on his opinion. Man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let him who eats regard with contempt, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Why are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For this is the end. Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God.
Notice what Paul says here. He's confirming what Jesus said. Jesus says, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. What do you need to deal with? The log in your own eye. And what happens is, and again, notice what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about those issues of debate, those issues where there isn't a biblical right or wrong. That these are generic.
Do I eat meat?
Do I not eat meat? What does he say? If you eat meat, don't condemn those who don't. And if you don't eat meat, don't stand in judgment over those who do. Okay? Why? If you're going to make that decision and you say, I am not eating meat because God has shown me not to eat meat, then you need not to eat meat. And you know what I need to say to you? Don't eat meat. And if you come to me and you say, God has shown me that I need to only eat vegetables, then what do I need to say to you? Only eat vegetables. For you to do what God has told you not to do is sin. And for me, I like meat. And for me to look at you and go, well, you know, if you were a spiritually mature Christian, you could eat meat. What am I doing? I'm really standing in judgment over you, aren't I? Because I'm putting this in a practice of saying,
well, you know, someday when you reach my spiritual maturity, you'll be able to do that as well, because I'm so wonderful.
What I love about this passage is there's an honesty here that God deals with us each individually. And there are things that might be appropriate for me to do that are inappropriate for you to do, and there are things that are inappropriate for you or appropriate for you to do that are inappropriate for me to do. And again, notice I'm not talking about sin here. But we have a tendency to classify things as sin that Scripture doesn't classify as sin. Christians are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters. Look at what Paul says in this passage. He points out some very important things to us. One of them is that each believer should understand that God will judge them. God will judge you. I'm not going to judge you. God will judge you. Notice it says each fellow believer is a servant of God, and it is up to God to judge their service to Him. Think about that one for a minute. It's sometimes real easy for us to get into this judgment over service, isn't it? Oh, I do so much. Why don't other people do as much as I do? Who judges the quality of service? God does. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. As God is my judge, I sure want to do things a lot differently than your expectations. Because the reality of that is you may have expectations of me, but those don't matter to me. Because you know who I answer to? I answer to God. And there are things in my life that I have done that I am not going to be real fond of standing in the presence of God for. And that's when I look at him and I go, Jesus. See, covered with his blood. And while I am disappointed and ashamed of those things, I know the blood of Christ cleanses me. But God is my judge. And if I have a clear conscience before God and I have a clear conscience before men, then I have nothing to worry about. It is God who will judge the quality of my service. It is God who will judge my obedience. It is God who will judge what I have done. And that's sometimes really hard because we want to please people. And sometimes the push comes to people talk at us and they tell us things, and what do we want to do? We want to do what they want because we want them to be happy with us. But the reality of it is my responsibility is first and foremost to be obedient to God. He is my judge. And He will evaluate me as a believer, even as a believer. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the bema seat judgment of God, the believer's judgment. But I think one of the things that we need to point to, and Jesus says this in Luke 6, 41 and 42, Paul points this out to us in Romans 14, is that what we should be judging. If we really want to judge somebody, well, who should we judge? Ourselves. If we want to judge somebody, judge yourself. But again, I want to go back to that evaluative statement. There are things that in current people's lives that we need to evaluate. That's an evaluative tool. And what we need to do with regard to that is that we need to make sure that we are addressing our own issues in our lives, that we are dealing with our own issues before we ever start evaluating somebody else's life. I find it interesting that Jesus points this out in Luke, that we often like to ignore our major issues, the beams in our own eyes, and point out that which is hidden and difficult to see in other people. Think about that for a minute. We ignore what's obvious to everybody in our own lives, and what do we like to do? We like to point out what we suspect is wrong in somebody else's life. Notice how I said that. It's not what we know to be wrong, it's what we suspect to be wrong. Did you see the way they were dressed this morning in church? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is another thing that we as Christians need to stop doing this. I say we, because we're all in this together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 31 and 32. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Notice what God says here. There are two things the Scripture tells us. One, if we judge ourselves rightly, what would we not be? Judged. And if we aren't doing things right, whose job is it to discipline us? It is God's job to discipline us. This is really important because we often take this on in our responsibility. Now, is there a point in time where we should deal with this issue? Yes, absolutely. Paul points this out. When somebody is caught, watch this, caught in sin, those who are spiritual should do what? Restore such a one. It's not the one who was suspected of being in sin. The one who is caught in sin. But notice that even then, it's not an act of condemnation. What is the act that follows? The act of what? Restoration. That the goal of anything we do in the church is that when someone is caught in sin, is to restore them in their relationship with God. Now, there are people, if you've been around the church for any length of period of time, there are Christian people who get caught in sin. They are confronted with their sin, and you know what they do with it? Nothing. There are ways of dealing with that are appropriate. Confront them one-on-one. Take a brother with you when they don't repent and confront them. And when they don't repent to that, take it to the whole church. And if they still don't repent, then you excommunicate them. Notice the pattern. It starts off with taking personal responsibility and saying, I see sin in somebody's life. I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to address it with them. Matthew 18, by the way, for those of you who wonder where I'm quoting from. Matthew chapter 18.
I'm going to go and address them with this. Not watch this. I'm going to pick up the phone. Oh, can you believe I saw brother so-and-so doing such and such? We really need to be praying for him. What did you just do? You took it to the church. Did you not? It wasn't taking your attention, but you and I both know what happened. Oh, pray for brother so-and-so. They're doing such and such, and it's just a horrible, awful thing. You skipped what step? You didn't go to them. If you're the one who caught them in their sin, what do you need to do? Go to them. What's the goal of going to them? Restoring the relationship. Not proving they were wrong. Not proving they got caught. Not proving that they were in sin. That's judgment. What's your goal? To restore them in their relationship. And if they don't respond to sin, then your responsibility is to take a brother or sister and go to them and confront them. Take them and go to them so that you have a witness that they are unrepentant of their sin. And when they don't repent of that sin, what do? Then you come to me and say, we have a problem. We want to skip right to me, don't we? No, pastor, so-and-so did such and such. Did you talk to him? No. Well, you need to go talk to him. Oh, pastor, I want to talk to him. The problem is we want to immediately bring in the big guns. And I'm going to show you this. Last night, I'm sitting there and watching television, and all of a sudden, I hear from Bethany's bedroom, Dad! And I go, Cody! Did I have any idea what was going on in that bedroom? No! Where did she immediately turn? To the power in the house. Because rather than deal with herself, what did she do? So here I am, responding to the desperate cries of my daughter, and Cody comes in and says, I was tickling her and she's smiling. He was touching your face.
And I'm
see how the stories change. Don't think the same thing doesn't happen here. Don't think the same thing doesn't happen in the church. There are always two sides to every story. And the goal in the church and the goal of the body of Christ is the restoration of relationship. That is the goal. To restore the relationship. It's not to stand in condemnation. It's not to point out you're wrong. It's not to say that's sin. It is to restore the relationship. And so many times what we want to do is we want to point out everybody to everybody to sin. Chuck Swindoll in his book, The Church Awakening, says something that's really important here. Chuck Swindoll in his book, Church Awakening, says that the church should be the most transparent place on the planet. That people who are in pain, people who are hurting, people who are in agony over issues in their lives, whether real or imagined, should be able to come into the church and go, I hurt, and I am in sin. And everybody in the church should go, let's pray with you. What can we do to help you? But the problem is that the church is the least transparent place. Research shows this. You know one of the places people lie the most? Is in church. Nobody comes in and says, I'm so lucky to be in church. I slipped last night. I spent 4 hours in the bar last night. I was stone drunk. Can you all pray for me? You know why people don't say things like that in the church? Well,
I'm not socializing with you anymore after all. You're taking out of God.
What am I just engaged in? That's judgment. And if the church is a place where we are afraid of judgment, then the reality of it is that means we're too busy smacking each other upside the head with our beams. Do you understand why the world doesn't want to walk into churches? Because people are walking around hitting other people with beams. Real or imagined. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Judge yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Oh, this one is one I love. Look at verse 5. Remember, we got beams. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, whoa, back this up for a minute. Let's look at this. Jesus, Paul says, look what he says. Don't go passing judgment before the time. Why is that important for us to understand? The time of judgment is the return of Christ. And notice what Paul says, that when Christ comes, what will he do? He will bring forth those things that are hidden in darkness. You know all that stuff you think you're getting away with? When Jesus comes, he will shine a light on it. You better hope it's covered by the blood, right? I love that.
Amen. I do.
What's done in darkness will be exposed. But read a little further because there's something that we need to focus on. He says, things in the darkness. And then this funny verse where he says, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Who's going to judge the motives of a person's heart? Jesus will.
I got this great story. I want you to listen to it. A grocery store checkout clerk once wrote to the advice columnist Ann Landers to complain that she had seen people buy luxury food items like birthday cakes and bags of shrimp with their food stamps. The writer went on to say that she thought all those people on welfare who treated themselves with such necessities were lazy and wasteful. A few weeks later, Landers' column was devoted entirely to people who had responded to the grocery store clerk. One woman wrote, I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of shrimp with food stamps. So what? My husband's been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The shrimp casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary dinner and lasted 3 days. Perhaps the grocery store clerk who criticized the woman would have had a different view after walking a mile in my shoes. Another woman wrote, I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months. There is no way any of us can know exactly why someone is doing something. We can save ourselves and other people a lot of grief by quitting altogether, trying to figure out someone's hidden motives for their behavior, and instead love and accept them. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Because I want to be honest about something. Judgment is an issue we need to think about, and how we judge and why we judge. But there is a reality that in the midst of all this, Jesus does acknowledge something that's important for us, is that there is an evaluative aspect to our relationship with each other. I'm not going to assign you motives. I'm not going to say why you do what you do. That's not my job. And in fact, why you do what you do will be exposed by Jesus. So you need to be right with Him, not me. I may disagree with what you do. I may not understand why you do what you do. All of those things could be reasons why that I don't get it. But go back to verse 44.
or 43, excuse me. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Folks, we need to know. We need to understand that people are looking at what we do, how we act, how we respond, what we say. They're looking at all of those things. And Jesus says there's truth in the statement where we must realize that good things don't come from bad. We need to be paying attention to that. And that the purpose of Jesus saying good fruit doesn't come from bad trees isn't so that we can go around going, oh, look, they're not producing good fruit. They're a bad person. What's the focus of that supposed to be? On who? Me. But there is an evaluative element here. There is a way for us to look at that, a way for us to acknowledge that there is guide, there are things that we're supposed to do. Listen, if the Bible says it's sin, guess what? It's sin. I'm not judging you. If God said it's sin, I'm not judging you. You know who you need to take that up with? You take it up with God. And I can't rewrite what God has said is sin. We like to do that. I had a conversation with somebody just this week who wanted to do that. They wanted to change what God has said. And in changing what God has said, then they wanted to justify what God said was sin and why it wasn't sin, because God didn't really mean what God said. If God says it's sin, guess what? It's sin. I got no way to go about that. Okay? And my goal when I see you in sin is not to condemn you or to judge you, but to restore you. My mother can only speak it. You know what the hardest part of restoring somebody is? If you're an addict, oh, and by the way, lots of us are addicted to sin. If you're an addict, I can't help you until you acknowledge you have a problem. If you are a sinner, I cannot help you until you acknowledge you have a problem. If you've ever dealt with an addict, you can tell them they're an addict, and you know what they'll do? Sometimes they'll deny it. Oh, I'm not an addict. It's you with the problem. Or sometimes they'll acknowledge they're an addict. You know why they'll acknowledge they're an addict? Get you off their back. Do they have any desire to change? No. What do they want? You off their back. Same thing is true with sinners. Sometimes sinners will deny that they're sinners. And they like to deny that by trying to manipulate what God has said. God didn't really mean that. And sometimes they'll acknowledge that they're sinners simply to get you off their back. But Jesus addressed that issue too. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and said, you know, when somebody sins against me, how often should I forgive them? And Peter said, up to 7 times. And Jesus went, no. 70 times 7, which means as often as they ask for forgiveness, what are you supposed to do? Give it to them. Again, notice the dynamic of these passages, that when Jesus is pointing at all this, he's saying to us, yes, we have evaluative abilities. We can look at people and say, this doesn't seem right to me. If it doesn't seem right to me, you know what I need to do? I need to have a conversation with you. to find out why you're doing what you're doing. And if you looked at me and said, well, I'm doing this because this is what God has led me to do and this is what happens, and I can't find a biblical reason to tell you that it's sin, guess what? Even if I don't like it, guess what? Not my place. Look at what is found in verse 45 and the scary part of verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And then this last statement, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I'm going to pose to you a question this morning as we wrap this up. What comes from your mouth? Statements of grace and mercy? Or statements of condemnation and judgment? Again, I can't test that. I can point out that if what comes out of your mouth is statements of condemnation and judgment, what does Jesus say about the state of your heart? If what comes out of your mouth is grace and mercy, what does Jesus say about the state of your heart? I mean, these are real things. And you know what? This is why we come to the cross. Because I am guilty of statements of condemnation and judgment. Don't know about you. I am. I hope I'm also guilty of statements of grace and mercy. But that idea that we look at one another and we make those evaluative statements, do we really come before Christ and lay ourselves before Him and say, you know what? While I see issues in the lives of my brothers and my sisters, show me mine that I might deal with my own. That I might lay my beams and pull them out of my eyes, that I might be able to see clearly to address the speck in somebody else's eye. And that only happens in community, where people are willing to engage with one another at honest and transparent levels. We should never be afraid of sin. Do you know why we shouldn't be afraid of sin? This is dealt with through the blood of Christ. The only time we ever need to deal with sin is when it is unrepented. When somebody is unwilling to, when confronted with the truth of what sin is and the sin that they're engaged in and they're unwilling to change, that's when we deal with it. Because we want to be fountains of grace and mercy, not fountains of condemnation. Father, as we close this morning, we just ask you to guide us and direct us. This is a very difficult concept, Lord, because we struggle with these things, because there's a fine line, acknowledging that which is sin. When Jesus acknowledged the woman caught in adultery, that it was sin. She knew it was sin. He knew it was sin. And whether the offer was sin.